Speaking on this program is James Watkins.
Now, when Jesus came into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" And they answered and said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But he saith unto them, "Who say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. We're familiar with that, but are you aware that the church that the Lord promises you to build in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, is the consummation, it is the fulfillment of the promise that God made upon the initial fall of humanity? If we were to go back to the beginning, and you recall, of course, verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, that God formed man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now we learn in chapter 2 that man is a dual being, verse 7 for instance, "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So then man is a physical, outward, materialistic type of creature, right? Oh, but he's infinitely more than that. He is an immortal spirit. Now we noted, of course, made in the image and the likeness of God, Genesis 1, verse 27. And we've noticed many times that God is a spirit, John 4, 24, that a spirit does not have flesh and bone, Luke chapter 24, verse 39. So then, we're not formed, we do not look like God. No. You see, man is a dual being. Didn't Paul make that clear? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Now notice, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, through verse 1 of chapter 5. So man is a dual being. James suggests that, doesn't he? Chapter 2, verse 26. "For the body without the spirit is dead." Why, certainly, separation of body and spirit constitutes physical death. But back to the beginning. When God created Adam of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he planted a beautiful garden eastward in Eden. Therein he made every tree to grow that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. And in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. And also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he warned them, of course, verse 17 of Genesis chapter 2, with regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, "Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now then, many times we have asked, and God has supplied the answer, why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the perfection of Eden? Man made in the image and the likeness of God? Oh, yes. Then he is a free moral agent. That is, he is an immortal spirit possessed of the power of choice. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. God said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I've placed before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose. Now, choose life that thou mayest live and thy seed, but the choice is mine. The choice is yours." Now, we see that demonstrated in Eden, do we not? You remember chapter 3. The serpent, more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. Oh, and he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, friends, when we really stop to think about it, that should have terminated that conversation. If Satan had not known what God said with regard to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why would he have brought that up in the first place? If his intention is not destructive and negative, why bring that up? Why deal with... Now, Mother Eve should have said, that's enough, I don't want to hear anything about it. Know exactly what God said, and that satisfies me. We have access to the tree of life. We can eat of it on a regular basis and live forever. Here in the perfection of Eden. No. Mother Eve said, of all the trees of the garden we may freely eat, but of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat thereof, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, when you enter into a discussion with Satan, when you begin to think in terms of the external, material man, if you aren't careful, you're in trouble. Yes, sir. Oh, Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. What possible impact, influence, could that have had on Mother Eve? She knew what God said. Happily married to Adam, living in a state of perfection, in a perfect world, everything here is subject to them. Oh, and Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth. Oh, he's a physical being in a physical world, and that's his thinking, if he isn't very, very careful. You see, the desires of the flesh are necessary, sure. Sight and sound and taste, smell and hearing. These are the physical senses. Necessary? Well, absolutely. And nothing wrong with that at all. Oh, and there is provision made for the exercise of each of these. There's no question about that. But look about you, friend, in our world today. By what principle is mankind generally being governed? Spiritual principle or the desires of the flesh, the physical senses? That's the problem in our world today. Now, when you really stop to think about it, what did Paul say? While we look not at the things which are seen, no, but at spiritual matters, the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. What does that mean? Temporary. They will not endure. They will not last. But you know, the record says there in Genesis 3, verse 6, that when Mother Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, and I'm quite sure that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, probably very succulent, very tasty. It wouldn't be a temptation otherwise. Oh, now, when you are governed by the lust of the flesh, sure, there are many things that are gratifying temporarily from a physical standpoint. Oh, and the flesh desires that good taste, and it was pleasant to the eye. Ooh, good to look at. Yes, sir. Pretty fruit, good to eat. Oh, and more than that, it's desire to make one wise. This is what Satan told her. Friend, I remember that John warned us about that very thing in 1 John 2, verse 15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Here is the distinction, then, that we need to make. Who am I? A physical being in a physical world with physical needs? Well, that's true within a limited. However, that's not primary. I'm an immortal soul. I'm going to live forever. Where, then, should I place the emphasis in my life? Oh, on the spiritual man, the spiritual well-being. Well, someone says that's not natural. Now, that's where the problem comes in. Right, that's spiritual. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. No, they're foolishness to him, and he cannot know them, because they're spiritually discerned. In that 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, you see, we need to place the emphasis in life where it does. Well, someone says, why is that so important? Well, now, just think about it. You're made in the image and the likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, 27. What did you say, Lord? This is temporary. You're going to put this off. Yes, but made in the image and the likeness of God, you and I will live till God dies. That's right. But God won't die. Right. Then we are immortal spirits. Why, certainly, in that scene of the judgment, Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 31, continuing through verse 46, do you remember the termination of that scene of the judgment, verse 46? These, those on the left hand, shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Someone says, just a minute, preacher. You know good and well God would not send men into eternal punishment. That's what we're talking about exactly. Right. God is not in the sending to hell business. No, no. Upon this rock, Jesus said, I will build my church. Ecclesia. A called out. A separated from. But specifically, what are you talking about? Well, when Adam sinned, paradise was lost. Oh, no. Access to the tree of life? No more. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But as the poet said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. No, sir. You and I are immortal. We are going to live forever. Well, when Adam transgressed that one prohibition placed upon himself and Eve in beautiful Eden, and paradise was lost, what is our hope? That's the promise that we alluded to. Verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, God addressing Satan, he's speaking to the serpent. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, that's a fatal blow. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel, a minor wound by comparison. Friends, in the unfolding of the history of man, from the transgression of Adam, therefore through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 at verse 12. From the transgression of Adam until the end of time, the only remedy for sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood is no remission. And yet, Hebrews 10, verse 4, impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. What is the Lord promising here in Genesis 3, verse 15? The seed of the woman, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, will suffer, yes, sir, the agony of crucifixion. Bruised heel. But that's a minor wound compared to a crushed head. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver all them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Christ took upon himself flesh and blood, and died in my stead. Right. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. Yes, but I'm the sinner. That's correct. God so loved me that he provided through the sacrificial death and subsequent resurrection of his son to redeem my soul. That's right. Now, through the ages, God, of course, illustrated his relationship to man and, of course, the inadequacy of man's ability to save himself. As a matter of fact, time and again, he demonstrated the truthfulness of Jeremiah 10:23, didn't he? O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. It cannot be. And you know, in the course of human history, there are three dispensations of time, and these are set forth in Scripture. There is the patriarchal age, lasting, some 2,500 years. And patriarchal? Oh, indeed. There was no written law from God. God dealt with the patriarchs, that is, the fathers, heads of houses or tribes. He dealt with man. And, of course, we learned from the occurrences here that man cannot direct his own steps. It just doesn't work out that way. As a matter of fact, there are two divisions in this patriarchal age. There is the antediluvian period and the post-diluvian, but that is the time before the great flood and the time after. 1656 years were involved in the life of man prior to the flood. And it's interesting that in those days, despite the fact that access to the tree of life is gone, man lived a great length of time. As a matter of fact, the first man, Adam, lived 930 years. And you recall that Methuselah lived 969 years, and he died in the year of the flood. Now, whether he died in the flood, we don't know, but he died in the year of the flood. 1656 years? Well, that means that Adam and Methuselah were 243 years contemporary. So men were living upward of 900 years, and they begat sons and daughters. Now, there were many good people in that period of time. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 at verse 26, in the days of Enos, Enos was the son of Seth, the grandson of Adam, and in the days of Enos, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Yeah, the children of God. However, you remember chapter 6 and how it begins. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they took of them all that they chose, and what? When Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, desired to make one wise. When men, despite the fact that they come to recognize who they are and call upon the Lord and depend upon Him, begin to be governed by the influence of the physical senses, the flesh. Be careful. Oh, as we said, everything in this body is here for a purpose. There's no question about that. That's why God said, of course, in Genesis 2, verse 18, not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. And you know the story, of course, of a rib taken from Adam's side. He made beautiful Eve. And God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, and I remember that Paul made the statement by inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2, but because of fornication, let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. Let the wife render unto the husband his due, in like manner the husband unto the wife. For the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. In like manner the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and be together again, that Satan tempt you not. What is he saying? Well, friend, that desire, clothed in flesh, is essential to the continuity of the human family. Why, only marriage, the home, can provide for honorable birth, and so a perfectly legitimate desire, but it is to be fulfilled according to divine instruction. The spiritual man submits itself to the will of God and is governed by the instruction contained in His Word. But the antediluvian period of human history? Man wandered from his roots. He no longer accepts the fact that he is a spiritual being, and he sees all of these descendants of Cain, sons of God, saw the daughters of men, never really called upon the Lord, and so they took wives of all that they chose. And every thought and imagination of man's heart came to be evil, and that continually. And he repented God that he had made man. And he said, I will destroy all in whose nostrils is breathed the breath of life. Going to be a flood. Now, I remember, however, in verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Friends, when you look at the world today, what do you see? Men being governed by thus saith the Lord. Men who recognize that they are immortal spirits and they will account to God. No. Most men today are being governed by the desires, the whims of the flesh. The physical man missing the point entirely. Well, somebody says, preacher, I want to be happy. Then don't follow the flesh. That won't work. Oh, I remember how it was when you were young. You laughed and you could do this and that and the other. It was a wonderful time, and that's as it should be. Yeah, you had goals and you studied and worked to the end that you may attain. That's wonderful. If you live long enough, you'll reach a point where you fully realize that the physical man cannot supply happiness. Well, sir, it is in the application of these spiritual principles that I know genuine peace and joy. Eve was created as a suitable companion for Adam. Right. Friend, that's paradise. That's as happy as you can be. Yes, each loving the other more than themselves. Oh, and seeking to apply God's word. That's spiritual. That's the inner man. You see, this is why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." What is he saying? Friend, the physical man, the material surroundings, this old world as such cannot provide for genuine happiness and joy. Wake up at 2:30 in the morning, who am I? And you know, every beat of my heart and every tick of the clock shows that I'm getting older. Where am I going? What will be the destiny, friend? All of that is answered for the spiritual man. All of that is right. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, no question about that. Be you free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So with good cheer, I say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What shall man do unto me? You can read that in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 5. You are secure when you walk with the Lord. Well, somebody says, yes, but preacher, you could have physical problems. Oh, you're going to have physical problems. There's no question about that. Remember that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, fear not they can destroy the body, and after that have the more that they can do. But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Wait, what? I'm not to be primarily concerned with men who are able to do this or that. Man's activity is limited to this physical realm. I am an immortal spirit. I remember that Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1, verse 21. Now, the physical man doesn't understand that. The person who's governed by the physical senses doesn't really appreciate that statement. He doesn't actually know who he is. But where will your happiness come from when your eyesight is dimmed? When the old teeth don't work like they used to? If you don't step with the spring that you once had. That's a genuine joy. Hey, this won't last very long. And I'm going to see some people who have been influential in my life. Those who loved me, those who taught me, those who led me to Christ, the people whose influence was a profound joy in my life, I'm going to join them pretty soon. Somebody said, I'm going to die. You sure are. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's pointed unto man wants to die. Stroll through the cemetery, takes care of that. You know that's true. Or it's the latter part of that verse. After this, the judgment. I'm going to be judged? Yes. On what basis? We've noted that many times. Isn't it? What is it? John chapter 12, verse 48? Check me out on that. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, these are the words of Christ. Friends, I need to hear him when he speaks. So that patriarchal age, it was followed, by the way, by the Mosaic age. God gave a written law to Moses. However, that law pertained only to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Paul speaks to the Gentile element of the church at Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 12. He said, you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one, and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, might reconcile both in one body unto God through the cross. That one body, that's the church the Lord promised to build. Good friends, the entire Bible is the record or revelation of God's efforts to reconcile fallen man unto himself. Mankind, alienated from God, stands in need of salvation. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. But we noted also there in that passage in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now that is significant. The church, the called out body, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2 at verse 9. Called out of the lost state into the saved state. Now that's why Jesus Christ came into the world, to reconcile sinful humanity to God. So we can safely say the reconciled are in the church, purchased with his blood.